Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, if you're physically able, and I would invite you, of course, to stand with me in honor of the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter number 10. If you were here with us last week, I preached through the first 13 verses of this chapter. Today, we're going to read and look at the remainder of chapter number 10, verses 14 through 21. So we'll read that this morning. I invite you to follow along silently as I read it aloud. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be together and be under your word. Lord, we believe you have a message for us this morning. Lord, this many people would not have put the effort to being in your house this morning if they didn't believe that you wanted them here and that God, you wanted to speak to them. So I pray that you would do that very thing. God, it'd be my greatest heart's desire this morning, over and above anything, that is, that if one is here this morning and doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, if they're not 100% certain they're on their way to heaven, that this would be the day that they would hear, they would believe, and they would accept. We'll leave the rest up to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I suppose everybody in this auditorium this morning would agree that we love good news. Good news. Sometimes people will come up to us and say, hey, I've got some good news and some bad news. Which would you like to hear first? The good news? And maybe just the good news? I don't really care to hear the bad news. So whatever that is, well, you just take that to somebody else. Only give me the good news. Hey, good news. As of this time last week, a little later, we've hired the Masons and they're going to come on staff. That's good news. Good news is that, as you can tell this morning, so many people from our church that have been ill and sick and down, well, they're getting better and they're returning to church. Isn't it good to see God's house full this morning? Good news is, hey, we get to partner with the Hendricks family. Send them to England. That's good news. Good news is, if you check the weather forecast, it's supposed to be between 65 and 70 degrees the next few days. That is good news. I am thankful I live somewhere that in January it can be almost 70 degrees. The good news is that Joe Biden cannot be our president forever. That's good news. Now, I'm telling you, we love good news, don't we? I'm a realist, and I understand that all news isn't good news. But if I can hide from the bad news, if I can close my ears off, Ignorance truly is bliss, and I can only put myself in a world of good news. Man, that makes me happy. I don't think anybody would disagree that what I preached on last Sunday morning, it's good news. Well, what did we learn in the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 10? Well, we learned the truth about salvation. We learned that we can't earn our way to heaven. Hey, that's good news. Because if we could earn our way into heaven, every one of us would be sitting in this auditorium this morning, wringing our hands and wondering, have we done enough? Did we do enough? Have I been righteous enough? Have I done enough good works? And it would be a life full of anxiety, wondering, hoping, guessing that maybe, just maybe, we had done enough to earn our way to heaven. The good news is we can't earn our way to heaven. The good news is salvation isn't found in some mystical experience, Paul said. We don't have to wait for something eerie or weird to happen in order to be saved. No, we found out, according to those verses, that the good news is salvation is as close to every one of us as our mouths and our hearts. Well, that's what he says. Look at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And in thine heart. The word of salvation is so close. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Well, what do we need to do to be saved? The good news is all you have to do is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. You just have to truly believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That is a wonderful thing. No wonder it's often referred to as the simple plan of salvation. Man, I'm thankful that it's no huge thing that we have to do, some great mountain that we have to scale. But it's as simple and so simple that even some of the young children over in Children's Church today can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and on a 4, 5, 6-year-old level, they can understand it, accept it, and be saved. Not only is it simple, but it's good news that it is for everyone. Everyone. So here you have it. A lost individual. They're weighted down with sin. They're lost. They're on their way to a devil's hell. They're going to spend all of eternity in torment. They're in a deplorable and what seems to be a hopeless situation. And then they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ declared and they find out that all they have to do is believe in their heart that Jesus died on the cross and confess with their mouth that they might be saved. They figure that out. They hear it and they simply ask, and can be saved and spend eternity in heaven. I'm just telling you, there's no better news than that good news. It is good. The gospel is good news. But you realize, sometimes there can be a little bit of, could we call it bad news? Or maybe I would refer to it today as, there could be some sad news in the midst of good news. We've got to be realistic about that. I know that some of you are thinking right now, oh, wait a second, what could possibly be bad or sad about the gospel, about the good news? Well, the truth is there is some things that are sad about the gospel. As good as good news is, sometimes there's just a level of sadness to it. It's good news that the Masons are coming on staff. It is good news. Our church should be so very excited. But you know there's some sadness there. What could possibly be sad about them moving to Bethany and coming here? It's good, preacher. Right, but there's a level of sadness because that means they have to tell another church goodbye and leave people they know very, very well behind. So there's a level of sadness. As good a news as it is that so many in our church are getting healthy and better and returning to church, the sad news is there's still quite a few that are struggling with bad health. Hey, it's good news that we get to partner with the Hendricks family. It really is. The sad news is that I have no idea who we're going to pick on when Colin is gone. That's sad. The good news is Joe Biden will not be our president forever. The sad news is, We still got 3 more years. The good news is almost 70 degrees the next few days. The bad news is, have you checked the weather for Wednesday and Thursday? Yeah. See, the point is, even during good news, there can still be some sad realities we have to face. When we think about the gospel and how it is the greatest news in the whole world, we might be prone to think, how could there possibly be anything sad about the gospel? But the remainder of chapter 10 gives us 2 sad realities when it comes to the gospel. I want you to see the first one, and it's this if you're taking notes. Here's a sad fact about the gospel. Not everyone gets a chance to hear the gospel. That's a sad reality. Not everybody is going to get the opportunity to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And we understand this, the world cannot be saved apart from the gospel. Remember what was just stated in verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This verse is one of the greatest promises of God. God loves every person. Christ died for every person. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every person to be saved. God promises salvation to any man that will call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever. Means anyone, means everyone, no matter who they are. It means any person. It means any nationality. It means any race. It means any color. It means any person from any environment, background, country, government, family. It means any person, whether immoral or moral, bad or good, poor or wealthy, mean or nice, lonely or befriended, unpopular, popular, deformed, attractive, sick, healthy. It means everybody, whosoever. There's a sad reality. How in the world can a person call on Jesus Christ if they don't believe in Him? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed, is the question verse 14 says. Even in dealing with secular purposes, a person must realize, believe a purpose if they're going to give their life to it. Some of you have great careers. Imagine an opportunity coming available for a change in that career, but it's going to mean you're going to have to root up your family and move them across the country and go somewhere completely different to take a new job. Listen, no person is going to do that unless they really believe in what they're doing. They're not going to uproot their family and move across the country for another job if they don't really believe that that new job is a better job than their current job and it's going to be a better position and a better place for their family. Nobody does that. And the same is true in dealing with the Lord. No person is going to call upon the Lord to save them. Nor is any person going to surrender and dedicate all they are to the Lord unless they truly believe in Him. They're not going to make a change in life and repent going one direction and turn around and go a different direction toward God if they don't truly believe that it's a difference, a change worth making. But the second question is so important. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? But notice this, and how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How in the world are they going to put their belief in somebody they've never heard of? How can a person know Jesus Christ came to earth and died for their sins and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave, and that He gives eternal life if somebody doesn't tell them? I know this is where our minds go, so I will allow it this morning. Picture a native in the depths of a jungle somewhere. Never seen anybody outside of their tribe. Does that person know that God's Son died for his sins? Was that person born with the knowledge of Jesus Christ? According to Romans, in the early part of Romans, they have the knowledge that there is a God. Nature proves to them that there's a higher being. But do they truly know and have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross? The answer is an obvious no. This person must hear of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross before they can believe and call upon Him as their Savior. Picture an individual in the inner city. This city dweller, living their life unseen in the midst of the masses. This individual that's never been exposed to the gospel. One who only has interest in the things of this world. Do they know that God's Son died for their sins? Do they know the way to have salvation and eternal life? Again, the answer is an obvious no. Not if they have never heard. This person has to hear before they can believe and call on the name of the Lord. How about even a deeply religious person who's never been exposed to a clear-cut presentation of the gospel? Now, all their lives they've believed that religious ceremony, rituals, and good works are going to get them to heaven. They're basing their salvation and them going to heaven on what some religious person told them, not on what the Word of God has told them. Does that person know that salvation is as close to them as the mouth and the heart, but it's not found in rituals and good works and being baptized? No. This person must hear the truth about salvation. See, even the most religious of people need to hear the simple plan of salvation in order to truly believe. So what do these people need? Well, how shall they believe on Him and who they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, what do they need? Well, I'll tell you what they need. They need a preacher. That's what they need. They need someone to tell them. They need a preacher. They need to be in a good church where there's a good preacher. So there it is, preacher. Well, I don't know why you're talking to us today. They need you. You need to go do your work. You do understand the word preacher here is not referring to my position. The word preacher here has to do with being a herald. A herald. I don't know why, and I'm not going to do it and to try to play it out, but when I think of the word herald, for some reason I think back in the olden days, those boys that would be in the inner city and trying to sell papers, and they would cry out, you know, here, read all about it, you know, and trying to sell those papers, and they're heralding it out. That's what I think of. That's the idea here. That Paul is saying, these people need somebody that understand how good the good news really is, how good news the gospel really is, and they become so convinced of it in their own soul that they're willing to go out and they're willing to herald the gospel, the good news out. See, it's not just for those in the full-time ministry. Every person in this room is called to be a herald. We are all called to cry out to the lost masses that Jesus Christ alone saves. So God commands us. He sends us with His great commission to cry out to the lost world around us. Paul is saying that if God did not send preachers, no one shall hear. How shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm telling you, the most beautiful feet in the whole world is the feet of the person who brought you the gospel of Jesus Christ. How beautiful. You know, there's a sad reality. There's something sad about the gospel. What's that, preacher? What's sad about it? Here's what's sad. Most of the people in this auditorium this morning, they're never going to herald it out. They're never going to take it personal and take the Great Commission and go tell anybody. If we were to consider how few people in this room have ever won somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, it would sadden and astound us. I'm not going to do it this morning. But if I said, if you've ever led somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, stand to your feet, it'd be amazing how many people would stay seated. If I said, if you've led somebody to the Lord in the last 5 years and have you stand to your feet, it'd blow our minds how few could stand to their feet. If we were to consider how long it's been since you led somebody to Christ, it would make us realize that the sad reality is there's not nearly enough preachers. See, there are people around us It's not that there's a lack of lost people. There are people all around us who have never been given a clear presentation of the gospel. I cannot tell you how many people since I've been in Lubbock that I've won to the Lord who, when I've done that, they've never been given a clear presentation of the gospel. The majority of the world around us is lost and on their way to hell. 163,898 people die every day. 6,829 die each hour. 114 people die each minute. Last week, Samuel Wood timed me at just over 38 minutes for my Sunday morning message. That means that if I preach the same length of time, don't count on it today, but if I preach the same length of time, that means that while we sit here, that 4,332 people will enter into eternity, and the majority of them will have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of those who go to hell, most of them will have never heard. Well, why is that, preacher? I mean, this system, God's system is broken. No. God's plan works. It's not God that's broken, and it's not the plan of salvation that's broken. It's that God's people won't take the Great Commission personally. And the majority of saved people will never tell another soul. That's sad. The sad reality of the gospel is how many people will live and die and never find out. It's that close. It's that close. There's a second sad reality that we find in the remainder of this chapter in 16 through 21. If you're taking notes, it's simply this. Not everyone that hears will accept. It's a sad reality that not everybody's going to hear the gospel. But to me, it might even be more tragic about how many people will hear the gospel and reject it. We made this clear and have tried to make this clear. There are three steps involved in salvation. There's the step of hearing. That's our responsibility. Everybody in here, it's our responsibility to tell people. They must be willing to listen to the message. And so if you're going to be saved, you have to hear the message. And then there's the second step, and that's a mental assent. You must be willing to believe, to accept the truth of the message you heard. Then there's a third step, and that's the step of action. When the New Testament speaks of faith, it speaks of action. We've got to take the gospel and make it personal. A person hears the truth, agrees with the truth, acts upon the truth. They accept it. That is the sad reality that Paul is trying to get across. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But not everybody that hears will act upon what they hear. Paul's going to propose a couple of questions. Remember, he's still dealing with the pathetic present situation of the nation of Israel. And he's looking out at his people that he is heartbroken over, and he realizes how many of them are lost. And so he's going to ask us a couple of questions. In particular, in context, he's dealing with the Jews and saying, why are the Jewish people lost? But we could broaden that context and say, why are all people lost? For the Jewish people, he says, but have they not all obeyed the gospel, or they have not all accepted it. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's our two questions, verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Is the reason that Israel is lost is because they have not heard? Paul proposes that. Are the Jews lost because no one's ever told them, because they didn't have a clear gospel presentation? And the answer is a resounding no. The gospel had presented to all of them. And so then he asked his second question. Have they not heard? Yes, their sound went into all the earth and their words into all the world. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? Okay, are they lost because they didn't hear? No, they've heard. Well, are they lost because they didn't understand? That's the second question. Were they ignorant? They didn't understand what they heard? Could Israel claim ignorance? Again, the answer is no. God's plan has always been clear to them. Throughout their history, God's plan had been made very clear. Christ came and was everything that He told them He would be, and He lived up to every Old Testament prophecy, and He performed miracle after miracle, and He taught and reasoned with them out of Scripture. He did everything to convince these people, I am the Christ. They couldn't claim ignorance. Everything pointed to the fact of who Jesus was. In fact, He went so far that He even provoked them to jealousy. In other words, and he prophesied of this in the Old Testament. I'm going to save and I'm going to do a work in people that, were not my people, and a people that have been resistant toward me. And I'm going to save and do a great work in their life so that Israel might even see the work that was done in their life. And it might provoke them to say, we want God to do the same thing in our lives. When I was in Bible college and my wife and I had just started dating, and we were, and I shared this illustration a few months ago, and so I won't go into all the details, but we spent the spring semester dating, and I was going to stay in Springfield so I'd be close to her so we could see each other throughout the summer, and she'd only be a few hours away. And then right before school got out, I was playing softball in a church league, and I blew out my knee and had to have surgery, and so it just ended up meaning that I had to go home for the summer. And so we were going to spend the summer together, and now we're apart. And so all summer long, we were planning for her to come out and spend some time with us and with me and this trip. And we bought the plane tickets. And I mean, I'm marking days off the calendar and waiting for her to get there. And right before she comes, she gets ill and she can't come and see me. And so it's like we were going to spend the summer together. Didn't work out. She was going to come see me. Didn't work out. And so in her mind, she thought, well, maybe this is God's way of saying we shouldn't be together. And so she called me up and she said, just seems like every step of the way we're being met with resistance. And I just, maybe God doesn't want us together. And so she dumped me. And she blamed it on God. Yeah. Don't you love how people do that? Make foolish decisions and then point to God and say it's His will. So, being a man, I said, as she dumped me, I said, well, if that's what you want, I said, but let's be very clear. When we get back to college, if you think I'm just going to wait around, I'm not. And if you get back to college and you see me with another girl, too bad for you, because I'm not going to sit here and sulk and wait around. I'm going to move on with life. This is your decision, not mine. She said, fine, hung up the phone. I was real tough and then went to my room and cried. I just got dumped. It did not take 2 hours before the phone rang again. And she said, I'm sorry, I don't want to break up. You say, what happened there? In that 2 hours, she pictured me being back at college. She pictured the hundreds of girls that would be lined up waiting to date me, and she knew she'd be kicked to the back line and have to wait. No, she realized that, hey, he may not just be here forever, and it provoked her to jealousy. And it wasn't that she still wasn't doubting, but the thought of me with somebody else made her go, oh, no, I'm getting back together with him. And thankfully, she's never dumped me since. She was provoked to jealousy. That's what Paul's saying God did to the nation of Israel. Here's the Gentiles, and they had rejected and refused God. And now God is doing a work, and Gentiles are being saved by the masses when Paul is writing this letter. And he is provoking the Israelites to jealousy, saying, see, look, I've done all of this for you, and now I'm doing nothing for you, and I'm doing all of this for them. And I'm trying to get you to realize that you can have the same thing. And he's trying to provoke them to jealousy. And so they can't not claim ignorance here. God's desire was that Israel should see the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of the Gentiles and want what they had. And even though they had heard, and even though they knew, and even though they had all the proof from Scripture they needed, they refused to believe. Listen, isn't it sad when people have a clear presentation of the gospel and reject it? I have preached in hundreds of services. I believe that's no exaggeration, hundreds. I might be able to even say thousands of services over the last 25 years where I've come to the invitation. I said, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you raise your hand? And I've watched as people have raised their hand, and then we've given them the opportunity to walk the aisle so someone can take the Word of God and show them how they can be saved. And I don't tell you how many times, hundreds of times, I've watched the very people that raise their hand walk out without ever accepting Christ, never to see them again. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking that somebody could get a clear presentation of the gospel. You think of the millions upon millions upon millions that will never hear the gospel. And yet somebody has the fortunate opportunity to sit in a service like this and the gospel of Jesus Christ be preached to them clearly and directly so that they have no excuse, no reason. Everything's there. They can't say, I didn't hear. They can't say, I didn't understand. No, the sad reality is they heard it. They understood it. But they rejected it. So sad. Brother Dwayne and Miss Shelley take their entire family and go live in Japan. Give of their lives. Give their all and everything. How many of you have ever dropped one of your kids off at college before and had to come home? How many of you found that very difficult? Yeah. When they go back to Japan, you're leaving three kids behind? Three of their kids, they're going back. They may not be back for 7 or 8 years if it was like last time, and they're leaving three of their children here, not knowing when they'll see their children again. Try that on if you think what you did was hard. And they're doing that because they believe there's people in Japan that deserve to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a sad, sad thing that they go over and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody in Japan only to have them reject it. You think they're sacrificing a lot? God's own Son gave His life on the cross. He suffered and died for these people to be saved. And yet they reject it. Here's an amazing fact that I find here, though. If there's a mind-blowing statement in our text this morning, it's this. Verse 21. But to Israel He saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God gave His Son so these people could be saved. He sent preachers so they could hear. They heard, they understood, and they rejected. But God's Word says, all day long have my hands been outstretched. All day long. What a compassionate and merciful God that people can reject Him over and over and over and over again. And God keeps His hands stretched out wide saying, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. There are people in this auditorium and you've been here service after service after service. You know you're not saved. You know you need to be saved. And God has given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity that people in this world may not get one opportunity. And you've had so many opportunities and you've refused Him and you've rejected Him. What a great God that even again today His arms are outstretched and He's saying, I'm still waiting. As disobedient as you've been, as stubborn as you've been all day long. My hands are outstretched. Gospel is good news. The sad truth about the gospel is not everybody's going to hear. Let's just talk about it for a second. When was the last time you told somebody? No, we're not dealing with anybody else in this auditorium. We're dealing with you right now. When was the last time you met somebody who did not have a clear presentation of the gospel and you gave it to them and gave them opportunity to be saved? See, we look at this world and we're just disgusted. How can this world be the way that it is? And these people act the way that they act. I just don't understand what God's thinking, sending all these people to hell. Wait a second. Don't blame God for your disobedience, because there wouldn't be near as many people going to hell that are going to hell if God's people would just share the gospel and be the heralds they're supposed to be. You've got somewhere along the line, you received the greatest news ever given. Somebody gave it to you, and you're forever indebted and grateful for the feet of that person that brought the gospel to you. And now you're just going to sit on that good news? That's a sad, sad thing. And here's what you're going to find. I can say it, because I've experienced it enough that I can believe it in all my heart. that there are a lot of people who are ready to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everybody we talk to, but it's amazing to me how many people I present the gospel to. In fact, I would say this, in my life, more people that I've presented the gospel to have received it than rejected it when given a clear presentation of the gospel. The sad reality is that not everybody hears will receive. Can we all agree, as good as the gospel is, heartbreaking to think that somebody would be in a service like this and walk out lost and on their way to hell? That is sad. Well, it doesn't have to be that way today, because you have a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have people all across this auditorium that want to take the Word of God and show you even a more clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's no excuse. And you have a merciful God whose arms, no matter how many times you've heard and rejected, you have a merciful God whose arms are outstretched. But we all have to realize one time will be the last time you hear it. I hope that's not today. But I do hope that if you've heard it and you don't know Him, that today would be the day you would accept Him.